Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul has been talking about courageous Christian living, how important it is that we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that in a corrupt culture we live morally pure, that we live right, that we be an example of holiness when there is unholiness around us, that we stand for righteousness when unrighteousness is promoted, that we live pure lives in the midst of impurity. He has given us example after example after example. Now, in chapter 12, he says this in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." He is going to get down now as Christians, for us as Christians, where the rubber meets the road. He is going to get down and say, now look, there are certain things that you and I need to do as Christians if we're going to see God's kingdom advanced. He is speaking, remember, to a local church. He is writing to a local church in the city of Corinth, and he's telling them you are his church, just like he would say to Liberty Baptist Church today, we are his church, and we are his body, and we are to represent him. They were to represent him in the city of Corinth. We are to represent him in Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, we can talk about in general about the entire church, but he's getting down to us as individuals in this chapter. He's going to say in chapter 12, you need to understand that the church is the body of Christ, but we are members in particular, and that each one of us have been given spiritual gifts, and God wants every one of us to be involved. He wants us to get up out of the pew and do something for him. He wants you to serve him. He doesn't want you to wait for somebody else in the church to serve you. He wants you to get up and do something for him. And so he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. Now, as he begins to talk about spiritual gifts, he knows what people are going to say. He knows that people are going to say, well, you don't understand, I don't think I have a spiritual gift. This isn't for me, because I've looked, I've examined, and there just isn't one. I don't have any abilities, I don't have any talents, I don't have any gifts from God to be used. Others are going to say, well, you know, there's certain areas I'd like to serve. I'd like to teach. You know, maybe I'd like to be involved in teaching. But man, I don't know. I might say the wrong thing. I might do the wrong thing. The words might come out of my mouth. I might. He said, here, you might feel like you're going to blaspheme Christ instead of exalt the name of Christ. And he said, you don't have to worry about that. He tells us, look, God's given you some spiritual gifts. And I want you, every one of you, to use the gifts that God's given you. He gets really down and really personal with us. I want you to use the gifts that I've given you in my body, which you are part of. That's what he's saying. Right down where we live, he says, I want you, God bless you, to get involved. I want you to serve. And so the question I'd like you to ask yourself is, how am I using my spiritual gift? In fact, I'd like you to say this with me. I have a spiritual gift. Let's say that. I have a spiritual gift. Let's say it one more time, because some of you weren't paying attention. Let's say it. I have a spiritual gift. The Bible tells us we all have that. We're going to see that specifically this morning. Let's pray and then ask God to lead us through this passage. Lord, I pray that you teach us from this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I pray, as you did in the early service, God, that you'd help us to see our spiritual gifts from your perspective and help us to understand those things which you want us to understand. And Father, I pray that you'll just make these things very clear to us, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at this. First, and I hope that you'll follow along. I don't know what page it is in the Pew Bible. Didn't look that up this week. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." The first thing that the Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that God wants to let you know, is that he wants you to have an understanding about spiritual gifts. He wants you to understand spiritual gifts. You cannot be a courageous Christian. You cannot do what God wants you to do. You can't accomplish all that God wants you to be unless you understand spiritual gifts. You need to understand that this whole thing of serving the Lord Jesus Christ is all about not you doing something, but Him doing something through you. It's Him accomplishing a work through your life. He says, I want you to have an understanding of spiritual gifts. I want you to understand about spiritual gifts. I want you to understand that you have spiritual gifts. And I want you to understand how to use your spiritual gifts. And that's what this chapter is all about. So the first thing the Apostle Paul says is this. The first thing God says is He wants us to understand our spiritual gifts and understand what spiritual gifts are. There's much confusion about spiritual gifts. In fact, today, if you talk about the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit or being controlled by the Holy Spirit, it conjures up weird things happening that you saw on television one day when an evangelist walked up to somebody and smacked him on the head and he fell over and blabbered in some unknown tongue. Or you saw some other weird thing, or you have some friend from a Pentecostal church, our brethren over there, do some odd thing in the name of Jesus. I have a videotape in my office from what was called the Laughing Revival several years ago, where people were doing weird things, again, in the name of Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, standing in pulpits and shaking. In the name of Jesus, honestly, this is true. There was other weird things that were taking place in the name of Jesus or being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Those kind of thoughts are conjured up in our mind. God wants us not to be confused by false teachings about spiritual gifts. And so He gives us very clearly, step-by-step instructions about spiritual gifts. Number one, God wants us to have an understanding of spiritual gifts. Number two, understand that when God is working in you through His Spirit, you don't have to worry about how it's going to look or what's going to happen. Here's what He says. I love verses 2 and 3. Very, very good. Very important for those who are somewhat intimidated about serving the Lord or speaking for the Lord or witnessing for the Lord. He says this. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, He doesn't use dumb idols like you're talking about your dumb friend or your dumb neighbor or whoever it is that you happen to think is dumb. He's using the term dumb in the sense that He's speaking of silence, the inability to speak. He says, now look, you know that you were, before you were saved, you were Gentiles just like everybody else. You were unbelievers and you worshiped dumb or speechless idols. The Bible talks a lot about not worshiping pieces of wood and stone, and He refers to them as rocks that are unable to communicate, they're unable to talk, they're unable to teach, they're unable to move their hands, they're unable to hear. In the book of Psalms, talks about going out into the woods, and in Isaiah, He does the same thing, going out in the wood, cutting down a tree, carving that tree, taking the leftover woods, the leftover wood, burning it in a fire, and taking one, making it into an idol, and then bowing down before it. And He says how ridiculous that is. God doesn't want us to bow down before any graven images. That's why we don't have icons in the church that we bow down to. That's why we don't have statues that we bow down to and we worship. It's not that it's wrong to have a statue. It's wrong to worship an idol. It's wrong to bow down. He says this about them. He says they are silent. They are false gods. They don't speak. They don't talk. They don't hear, they don't move because they are unable to. And He says, that's what you used to serve. You used to serve idols that could do nothing and they could not speak. But He goes on in verse 3 and says that's not true for us. We have the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. He is living, He is breathing, He speaks and wants to communicate through us. But people say, well, if I open my mouth and tell somebody about Jesus, I might say the wrong thing. And instead of honoring him, I might bring dishonor to him. Instead of blessing him, I might curse him. I might say the wrong thing. What if I come across a Muslim and I don't know what to say? Or what if I come across a Mormon and I don't know what to say? Or what if I come across an atheist and I don't know what to say? I might say the wrong thing, so it's better just to keep my mouth shut. He says, no, you're not a dumb idol. He said this, don't worry about that. Look in verse 3. This is a very comforting verse. He said, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord. By the way, it doesn't say just Jesus is Lord. It says Jesus is the Lord, which is in reference to Jehovah God. He says no one can say that Jesus is God but by the Holy Ghost. Now what he's saying is this. Look, when you got saved, and this is what happened, the Bible says when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came into your life. In fact, the Bible tells us you were born of the Spirit. You were born spiritually. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that you were dead spiritually. In verse 1 it says, but he hath quickened you, or he's made you alive. You were dead spiritually, and he made you alive. How did that happen? His Holy Spirit came to live inside of you and made your dead spirit come to life. And now his Holy Spirit lives inside of you. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, if any have not the Spirit of Christ, they're none of his. At the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. So he's living inside of you. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That is, allow the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you now to control you. There are many Christians who are even unaware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is living in there. And he says, become aware of the Holy Spirit and let him control you. I was in Pennsylvania, on the eastern half of Pennsylvania, and I was driving across Pennsylvania in a rental car. And I'm heading towards a destination I wasn't too sure of, but I sort of marked it out on my wife's iPhone, and so we had the destination set, but we had never been there before, and I reached up to adjust my mirror, and on my mirror, there was a little dot on the mirror, and I thought, hey, I wonder if this is a self-adjusting mirror, and I pushed this button to see what would happen. And all of a sudden I heard, nee, 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 hello, this is OnStar, may we help you? I said, who? Where are you? And a lady said, this is, and she gave her name, let's use the word Kay, this is Kay with OnStar. I said, how'd you get in my car? And she said, well, your car obviously is a car that has OnStar in it. And I said, well, where are you? She said, I'm in Canada. I said, you're where? She said, I'm in Canada. I said, do you know where I am? She said, yeah, you're on Interstate 80 in the eastern part of Pennsylvania, and you're heading west. I said, you're amazing. I said, so she said, how can I help you? I said, I don't know. How can you help me? She said, I said, well, what do you do? She said, well, we just we're here to help drivers. I said, well, like if my car's locked, do you get me in? She said, yeah, I can push a button if you're locked out of your car and get you in. I said, that's great. I said, now, can you tell me where I can? I found out that she could tell me exactly how to get where I'm going. And I said, she said, yeah, I can put that in the computer and it'll tell you. I said, this is just an amazing thing. And how many of you know what OnStar is? You're amazing. This is an amazing group. I'm driving down the road and my wife is just laughing and this lady on the phone is laughing at this dumb man who's driving. And then I said, so put in the thing. And so she computerized my deal and pushed a button, and all of a sudden she said, now they'll tell you there'll be a computer that'll tell you exactly where to go. The thing got on there and said drive 40 miles and until you get to exit 23-6. And it just went on and said, told me exactly turn right here and then turn left here and go here. And I did exactly what that computer told me to do exactly what the lady told me to do. And you know what? I got exactly to the place I needed to get to. Now, here's the deal. OnStar was in my car the whole time. I had driven like 2 or 3 hours without using OnStar. I was doing what I was thinking I needed to do. I was going where I needed to go. All the time, I could have, back when I was in New York City, pushed OnStar, and they'd have told me exactly where to go, and they'd have been nice about it, from New York City all the way to my destination. They'd tell me exactly what to do. All I had to do is invite them to tell me and then listen to what they told me to do. A lot of people have the Holy Spirit of God living in their life. He's there, but they're not surrendered to His control. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to be? God, what spiritual gift have you given to me? How do you want me to use my spiritual gift? In fact, some people are afraid that if they start to go out and do something, that they'll say the wrong thing or they'll do the wrong thing. Paul said, some of you are worried that you might curse the name of Christ instead of honoring the name of Christ. That's not going to happen. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, then God's going to use you. All you have to do is surrender. You say, how do I do that? This is how you surrender. This is how you get filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You come to Him and you say, Lord, I want to confess to you my sin. I want to ask you to forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. And Lord, show me if there's any sin that I haven't confessed that I need to confess to you. You just honest before God. And God will say, hey, here's some things. Just like if you were to go to your wife and you said to your wife, is there anything I've done wrong? And she'd say, let me get the list. And she'd just give those to you and you could then confess them. Well, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to our heart and show us the things that we need to confess to Him. We confess those things to Him. We confess those things to Him. And then we just say, Lord, I want to ask you now to control me that I might do what you want me to do. I want to ask you to fill me so that I might do what you want me to do. You say, it's just that simple? Yes, Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So all you have to do is ask. It's no big deal. It's no weird off-the-wall experience. You just say, Lord, today, I want to be the right type of husband. I want to be the right type of father. I want to be the right type of mother. I want to be the right type of wife. I want to be the right type of child. I want to be the right type of friend. I want to be the right type of worker. I want to be the right type of influence in my culture. And I don't know how to do it. So I confess to you my weakness. I confess to you my sin. I confess to you that I blew it. Show me if there's anything else I need to confess, and I'll confess that. And then I'm asking you to control me that I might do the right thing, that I might teach the right thing, that I might be the right type of example. Now, every one of us can blow it. We can make mistakes. I got a phone call from Charity. She was in Florida. Her and Neil and Trey and Cherish are all on vacation. So she calls up and she tells my wife this story, and my wife related to me. Great story. Charity is gifted as a teacher. She can teach children tremendously. I mean, she can hold your attention. In fact, when she's telling children stories, I like to listen. I get fascinated. She tells stories with such enthusiasm, with such heart, and she's just great. Well, she's doing that with her kids, and she's doing it particularly with Trey. Trey is my 4-year-old grandson. So she was telling Trey the story of creation, and she said, now let me tell, on the sixth day, after God created all of the animals, she said, God created man. And the Bible says He reached down into the dust of the ground. And He reached down into that dust. And the Bible says He formed out of the dust of the ground man. And the Bible says He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Trey is just watching, just watching. Breathed into his nostrils, Trey, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Trey is just watching, and she said, do you know who that man was? And Trey said, Darth Vader? So a little bit misteaching there, and she had to correct some things. But we can get fearful. We can get fearful that we're going to lead people astray. You won't, the Bible tells us, if you are walking according to the Spirit of God. So he says, first of all, I want you to understand spiritual gifts. Don't get confused. Don't believe the foolishness. He says, number two, when God is working in you, you won't be silent. You're not going to be like dumb idols. You're not going to curse or cause people to walk away from Christ. And you're not going to declare that Jesus Christ is God. That's what's going to happen. Now, he says, let's get into spiritual gifts. Look in verse 4. He says, now there are diversities of gifts. He said, I want you to understand some things about these spiritual gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That is, he says, there are different types of gifts. There are a bunch of different gifts. In fact, in this chapter and in Romans chapter 12, there are 16 different gifts that are listed. Now, I'm going to give you the list. We're not going to go to them, into each one of them in detail, but here they are. There's number one, the word of wisdom. In fact, take a look down in verse 8. It says, for by one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now go down to verse 28. It says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. With this, with these two lists here, and the list in Romans chapter 12, we have these 16 gifts that are listed: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy. Prophecy just means preaching. If you could just put that as a side mark in your mind, that the word prophecy doesn't mean foretelling the future. That there was part of that in an Old Testament and New Testament prophet, but prophecy just means, it comes from a word which means to proclaim truth or to foretell, to proclaim the truth of God. So a prophecy is just a prophet is just a preacher, a discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, a ministry, that is helps, a teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy showing, and apostleship. All of those are listed as gifts in these two chapters. He says there are diversities of gifts. Now, it's important that we understand that. Why? Because some person may have one gift, another person have another gift, and they may conflict with each other. We need to understand, Paul is saying within the church, there needs to be unity. And these gifts that are diverse gifts in different people can oftentimes cause division. And he says there should be no division among us. We should understand that there are different gifts. Some person with a gift of prophecy. And how does that happen? Well, here's the deal. Some person with a gift of prophecy will look at a sin and he'll say, that needs to be dealt with. And we need to deal with sin. On the other person with a gift of mercy says, yeah, but we need to do it kindly. And so you can have conflict one with another. Someone with a gift of teaching may say, hey, well, we need to teach about those things so that they don't have the problem. And so conflicts can arise because of personality. Conflicts can arise because of the diversities of gifts. So he says, listen, you're not going to have the gift that everybody else has. We all have differing gifts. In fact, we all have different areas of giftedness. And we need to understand that, and we need to allow for that. So he says, first of all, I want you to understand spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be confused. Secondly, he says, I want you to understand that if you're surrendered to the Spirit of God and He's controlling you, Satan is not going to misuse those gifts. And so don't be fearful of doing what God wants you to do. Don't say, hey, I can't teach, or I can't lead, or I can't help, because I'm just not mature enough. God's giving you the spiritual gifts. He can use you. Thirdly, remember that there are diversities of gifts, according to verse 4, but the same Spirit. Fourthly, he says, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. That is, there are different ways that these gifts can be used. For instance, a teacher might teach in this pulpit. A teacher might teach in Sunday school. A teacher might teach in Awana. A teacher might teach at home with his children. A teacher might teach in some other area within the local church. There are differences of administration, but he says the same Lord. Then he says there are differences of operations. That is how these gifts are used. They could be used in a different fashion. The Bible tells us that there is, let me just use this as an illustration, there's the gift of being a prophet. Okay? Now, can a woman be a prophet? Well, the answer is yes. But the Bible tells us how she ought to use that gift. She ought to use that gift not to speak to men. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us later, or earlier actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible tells us that women are not to preach to men. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that a woman is not to teach a man spiritual things. Therefore, we allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. A woman has been given the gift of prophecy. That means the ability to preach. Then what should she do? The Bible says older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to be chaste, how to be keepers at home. So what's she supposed to do? She's supposed to use that gift that God has given to her to speak to women and to speak to children. That's what she's supposed to do. Where a man, the same gift might be given to a man, and he's preaching to men, or he's preaching evangelistically, or he's preaching to the entire church body. So there is there are spiritual gifts. There are diversities of gifts. There's different gifts that God's given to all of us. So we're all different. We're all been given different gifts, and we're all to. They can be used in different areas within the church, and he says they can be used for different purposes or different operations. Then he says this is very important. The next thing he says, but he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The spiritual gift that God gave to you, He didn't give just for you. Oh, God gave me a gift. I'm taking it home, and I'm going to enjoy it. No, you can't have any. It's mine. God doesn't give you a spiritual gift. God doesn't give you an ability. God doesn't give you a talent to keep to yourself. God doesn't give you a spiritual gift to hold on to and hide for yourself. Somebody said to me one time, well, I believe that that speaking in tongues is a gift that God's given to me. It's a prayer language between me and God that I use in my closet. And it's just for me and for my edification. I said, that problem with that is the Bible says God doesn't give anybody a spiritual gift just for themselves and for their own edification. God gives spiritual gifts to benefit others. God gave me spiritual gift to benefit Pastor Shore. God gave me a spiritual gift to benefit Christian. God gave you a spiritual gift to benefit me. The Bible says the spiritual gifts are given to individual members to profit and to benefit the entire church. And so the spiritual gift that God's given you, He's given for the church. If the choir member said, well, you know, God's given me a wonderful voice and I just love to sing in the shower. I'm a blessing to me every morning. And so I'm just going to sing. And besides that, I'm tired. I don't get appreciated as much by these people as I should. Or if one of our Sunday school teachers just said, hey, I'm tired of Sunday school teaching. Man, walk in there every Sunday morning. There's donuts and they eat the donuts. And they talk and I don't even know if they're picking up on anything I'm saying anyway. And I'm sick and tired of it. And I'm just not going to teach anymore. Well, what happens? Well, he loses out. He loses out on his ability, or he loses out on the opportunity to minister to others. But not only does he lose out, we lose out. Because the gift that God's given him to teach, we're not benefiting from. Pastor Matt says, I'm just sick of these people. They eat donuts, walk out, burp, and that's it. And I'm not doing it anymore. So what happens? He loses out. We lose out on the gift of teaching. We're not benefited. He's not benefited. And the church limps along. Now, here's what happens. Somebody says, you know, I'm afraid of using the spiritual gift. I'm afraid of serving. I don't know how to witness. I'm afraid to do. I know this. I know what my spiritual gift is, but I'm afraid to use it. So what happens? What happens? He misses out on the blessing of God. We miss out. The body collectively is hurt because the manifestation of the Spirit is given to you. The spiritual gift that God's given to you, He's given so that you can use it to benefit other Christians. And when Christians say, I'm not going to use it anymore, then God hurts them. We had a guy in our church when our church first started. He had the gift of giving. And it was obvious. Our church was very small, and we had a bunch of people that didn't have much money. And we would be struggling really bad, and all of a sudden he would put in an offering, and nobody knew exactly how much to put in, but man, the offering would go up, and man, it was obvious that he had put in an offering. And boy, it would be great because it'd get us through the next week or two, and we'd be so happy. One day he came to me and he said this, Pastor, I'm leaving the church. And I said, why? And I mean, our church was just not even a year old. He said, why? I said, why? Why are you leaving the church? He said, well, he said, I believe that I give more to this church than any other person. I said, that's probably true. And he said, I just don't think that the rest of the church should be dependent upon me giving. So I'm leaving. And I said, man, hold on. I think I'm going to quit, too. And he said, why? Now, I didn't say this. This is what I should have said. Because I just realized when you were talking, I'm the only guy in this church that preaches. And I don't want them to be dependent upon my preaching. So I'm leaving too. Let's go out. Wouldn't that have been ridiculous? What if the adult Sunday school teacher said, I'm the only adult Sunday school teacher, because that's all we had was one adult Sunday school teacher said, you know what? I'm the only one here that's an adult Sunday school teacher. And I don't want the church dependent upon me. Look, God's given us all spiritual gifts. And whether it's giving or whether it's preaching, whether it's showing mercy, we don't walk out. Man, wouldn't it be terrible if the only mercy shower in the entire church left? Everybody hate each other and there's nobody to help us with mercy. What a terrible thing. Look, what he's saying is that God's given you a gift and you need to use that gift that he's given you. And by the way, don't look at somebody else and say, why aren't they doing this? Why aren't they doing that? Why aren't they doing it? No, God's given you the gift. You use the gift that God's given you. So here he's very clear. He says, I want you to understand these spiritual gifts. I want you to understand they'll not be misused if you're led by the Spirit. You understand that there are diversities, that there's all different types of gifts, that they're given in different given in different administrations, they're given in different operations, but they're given to everyone to profit with all. He then lists some spiritual gifts, and then he says this in verse 11. I want you to see this. But it says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. Two things that you need to see here. Number one, the Bible says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Every single one of us have been given a spiritual gift. Now look at this. Look at me for just a minute. That means you. You look at somebody like Brad Halverson and you say, what? How could, he can't have a gift. He does. He does. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you see it or not. God sees. God's given you a spiritual gift. God looks at you individually and he says, look, you have a spiritual gift. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what your background is. If you're a member of Liberty Baptist Church, God has given you a spiritual gift. You can't walk out of here and say, this message wasn't for me. God's talking to you in the pew where you're sitting. And he's saying, it's time to get up and use that gift for my glory. This is his church. You're part of his church. This is your home. And you have a gift. And you need to use that gift. You say, well, I don't like the gift I got, tough. That's the one God gave you. You use the gift God gave you where he wants to use you. He gave you a particular gift. He wants you to use that gift. Well, can I pray for another gift? Yes, you can. You can. The Bible says, covet earnestly the best gift. So it's all right to pray and say, Lord, would you give me? I remember when I was first coming to Las Vegas, I thought, God, I preach, but I do not have the gift of teaching. God, I want to be able to teach. If I'm going to pastor a church, I want to be able to teach what the Bible says and what it means. So please, God, give me the gift of teaching. We can pray for spiritual gifts. I also knew that I was going to be leading the church, and so I prayed for the gift of administration, the gift to be able to lead and to administrate his church. We can pray for those things, but you need to understand that that spiritual gifts are given to everyone as God wills. So you have a spiritual gift. Again, God wants you to understand this. You have a spiritual gift. If you're surrendered to him, you're not going to say and do the wrong thing. Don't worry about that. Don't fret about that. There are diversities of gifts. Not everybody has the same gift you have. You don't have the same gift everybody else has. There's different gifts. They're used in different ways. They're used in different fashions. They're given to everyone, though. Every one of us have them. We're to use them to profit everybody within the church. And we have the gifts that God wants us to have. Now, having said all that, in verses 1 through 11, Paul uses our bodies as an illustration. And I love this. So let's just read it together. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, your body has two hands, it has two feet, it has eyeball and an ear, and it has noses, one nose, and it has all the things. It's one body, but it has many members. And all the members, one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He said, just like your body has a lot of different members, so is the body of Christ, the local church. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You joined this church through baptism, or you got baptized in a Baptist church. You joined the church through baptism. We all did the same thing. Whether we were Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, and we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. We're all been saved the same way. We all got baptized into this church and became a part of this body through baptism. For the body is not one member, but many. We all got here, but we're all part of the body, but we're different. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the foot says, I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not of the body, is it still part of the body? Yes, it is. Totally different, the hand and the foot, but they're all part of the same body. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body. Now, can imagine that? Instead of having an ear and an eye, you're just one great big eye. That would be really weird. Feel a little odd every time you got around the guy. Just one great big eye staring at you all the time. He says, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? No, God put the ear where God wanted the ear, and God put the eye where God wanted the eye. It sure looked weird to have two little ears right there where your eye sockets are. It sure looks strange to have be looking out the side of you. God knew exactly where the eyes needed to be. God knew exactly where the ears needed to be. And they're right where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to do. And the eye can't say to the ear, I'm not the ear, so I'm not part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? This is just the Lord. He's amazing. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were the hearing, where's the smelling? You don't get to smell it. You don't get to smell anything. You walk into your house and your wife's cooking a beautiful, wonderful roast and you're smelling it. You don't get to smell that because you're an ear. And all you can do is hear it boiling. And it doesn't do anything for you. Where's the smelling? If you're an ear, then you can't smell. If you're an eye, you can't hear. But now, verse 18, hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where the body? You see, he's just emphasizing this over and over again. But now they are many members and yet one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. I don't need you any more feet. I'll just stand here. But I can't stand here because I don't have any feet. And I'm just going to stay here. Just put me on the table. Boom. It doesn't work that way. It's ridiculous. He says, nay, but much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Nobody looks at the feet and say, hey, your feet are beautiful. Nobody looks at, maybe somebody does, but I don't. But the fact of the matter is, your beautiful head can't be carried anywhere without your ugly feet. That's the idea, you understand? If your ugly head, or your beautiful head, wants to go over to go someplace, it can't go there unless the feet say, let's go. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there be no schism, no division. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The ear can't say to the hand, I don't need you. I mean, the eye, if you wear glasses, man, your eye needs your hand just to put the glasses on. And then your mind, your eye needs your mind to remember where you put the glasses, which is a very feeble part sometimes. There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. He goes on and says, whether one member suffer, all members suffer. And this is such a truth. With it, or if one member be honored, all members rejoice. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. He said, listen, you hurt one part of your body, your whole body hurts. You get up in the middle of the night, and you're walking around trying to get to the bathroom or to wherever you're going, and boom, you stub your little tiny toe. Your little toe. And what does your body do? Your little toe, nobody cares about the toe. It's a little tiny toe. Man, you smack that little tiny toe, and man, your whole body says, yeah! And your vocal and your ears and everybody else's ears, and you're grabbing and you're jumping around, or you're falling down and you're in pain because of one little part of your body. He's saying that every single part of the body is important. You need to understand how important you are in the body of Christ. You need to understand how important you are to Liberty Baptist Church. If you're a member here, it's not as though, oh, I'm not important. Oh, yeah. You're a gifted member of this church, and God wants you to use your gifts that he's given you for his glory. And you don't have to worry, well, I don't know if what if I mess it up? You won't if you're surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. He will work. There's diversities. You don't have to worry about what everybody else is doing. Just do what God's given you the ability to do. Get involved. Do what God wants you to do. Don't sit back. Don't relax. You say, God, I want to find out what my gift is. I want to use my gift for your glory. Christian, listen, Liberty member of Liberty Baptist Church, you need to say today, I'm tired of everybody else serving. I want to get involved. Courageous Christian living says, okay, I know I'm supposed to be holy. I know the church is supposed to represent Jesus Christ. I know that the body of believers are supposed to serve God, and we're here to honor God. Now Paul says, what about you as an individual member? What is your gift? What are you doing? Where are you serving? How is God using your gift? Yes, you have a spiritual gift. Yes, you should find out what that spiritual gift is. Yes, you are important to the body of Christ. And yes, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, then it affects the entire body of Christ. You are important as a member of his church. Let's get busy as individuals, surrendering to him, to his leadership, and let's be the courageous Christians God wants us to be as individuals, so God can use his church for his glory. Father, help us to take the truth of your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Father, everyone in here is important. Father, you said, covet earnestly the best gifts. You told us to use our gifts for your glory. And I pray, Father, you'll challenge every person here today to take heed to what was said. Not just to be hearers, but doers of your word. Help us to become, Father, to live that courageous Christian life by determining to take the gift that you've given to us and use it for your glory and for your honor. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.